right now, would you show us your face? Would you, by your Spirit, open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes? We want to hear from you, Jesus, so would you come and speak to us? And we declare together that we are needy and desperate for you. We are sinners. And so would you have mercy on us? In all this we ask in Jesus' name, and really because of Jesus, because of his great mercy and love for us. Amen. You may be seated. We are in the middle, kind of right smack in the middle of a three-part sermon series on what is our vision here at Covenant Presbyterian Church. And it is our heart, it's our desire that you hear this series as this is what covenant is about. Most fundamentally, most foundationally, this is what covenant is about. How we live this out is up for discussion. What this looks like as we put it into practice, that's something that we can talk about. And we'll give you some ideas as we walk through today's message. And I'm sure you'll hear ideas next week. But what's not up for discussion is this basic statement. That we exist to glorify God as He works in us and through us, as we worship, as we disciple, as we reach, and as we serve. Those are the things that we're going to be about. And it's our hope and prayer that we would say that not just corporately, but individually as well. That that would be a statement or the very bedrock of how we live out our lives. That we're a people who exist to glorify God as He works in us and through us. As we worship, as we disciple, as we reach, and as we serve. That's the very purpose God has us here on this planet. And last week you got to hear Burris outline for us, what does it mean that we are a people of worship? And one of the things you heard him say is we want to be a people 24/7 who live eternally for God. Who are about God from beginning to end. Not just on Sundays, every day in between. But not just every day in between, but especially on Sundays. We want to be a people eternally for God. It's our hope and our prayer that as you come to worship on Sunday morning, and as you go leaving not saying, man, wasn't that preaching great? Or wasn't that worship great? Or I really like the songs that we sang. Or wow, what a nice building they have. We don't want that. I mean, I hope those things are good. But what we hope for and pray for is something far bigger than that. And that is that you come to Sunday morning worship, to corporate worship of God's people, and you walk away saying, isn't God great? Because as David said, this is going to be from beginning to end about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean that we want to be a people of worship? I don't know a better way to say it than to say, we want you to be saying, isn't God great? And this week, we're going to talk about what does it look like to be a people of discipleship. I kind of want to pick up where Burris left off. Last week, one of the last things you heard as Burris talked about worship, he shared the story of the woman in Luke 7 who came into Simon's house, that sinful woman. And she bowed herself at Jesus' feet in the midst of these Pharisees, a very self-righteous and pompous group. And she throws herself at Jesus' feet and she's wetting his feet with her tears and with her hair. And she's pouring out this expensive perfume. And Burris related it to worship. And I think it's a great picture of worship. She threw everything out except Jesus. Because I can't find another explanation that she would come in and do this, make this kind of commotion, this kind of a scene, other than the fact that she absolutely was sold out to Jesus. Because she had to know how this was going to go over in the house of a Pharisee, in the midst of a group of Pharisees. And the reality is, she simply didn't care. Because Jesus was great to her. And this is very related to what we're going to talk about today. Because out of this sense of how great and how good and how beautiful Jesus is, out of that, we then begin to live a life whereby we start to take on the character of Jesus. We start to follow Jesus. We start to look like Jesus in how we live and how we talk. This kind of worship leads to a radical devotion and a radical commitment to Christ and how He's called us to live. And that is what we mean by discipleship. A radical devotion and a radical commitment to Christ. We're going to look at what Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, has to say. Before we get into that, I want to ask you two fundamental questions. And I'm going to put my cards out here on the table. Yes, I am setting a trap for you. But I really want you to answer these questions. Because it's a good trap, okay? Just trust me here. We're going to talk about some hard things. And I want this trap to hold us firm in what we're going to be talking about. Two questions. First question, do you believe all that Jesus says? You don't have to answer it out loud, but I really do want you to answer that. Do you believe all that Jesus says? And secondly, are you willing to follow all that Jesus says? Do you really believe what Jesus says, and are you willing to follow what Jesus says? Good. Now that I've got you in the trap, turn to Matthew 4. As we talk about discipleship, I really want to look at how Jesus thought about discipleship. And I think we pick that up at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry as He calls His disciples here in Matthew chapter 4. It's on page 3 of your pew Bible in the New Testament section. Go to the end and then kind of work your way back to page 3. It would be the easiest way to find that. Matthew 4, verse 18. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And He called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed Him. From this passage and other passages in particular where Jesus is calling disciples, I think we can come up with a pretty easy and simple definition for discipleship. And I'm going to give it to you in this way. Discipleship is simply following Jesus. To be a disciple is to be one who follows Jesus. As Jesus called His disciples, His call was to follow Him. And it wasn't only a call for those first disciples. It's a call on the rest of us who call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ. You see, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, what's the nature of the Great Commission? What are the words of the Great Commission? Go, therefore, into all the world and, what are we supposed to do? Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Go, therefore, and make disciples. These are Jesus' last words to His disciples before He ascends into heaven. And it's very revealing of Jesus' plan for turning the world upside down, isn't it? Think about this. Jesus came and walked 33 years on this earth. The first 30, we don't know much about. The last three were the 3 years of His public ministry. And He ends that public ministry by basically entrusting everything to 12 men. Jesus, You couldn't have picked a better strategy for turning this world upside down than these 12 men who are confused and sinful and scared and just like You and me. But you see, the nature or the call of the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. And then as they become disciples, what are they supposed to do? Go and make disciples. And then as they make disciples, what are they supposed to do? Go and make... There's this pattern of reproduction, isn't there? And we're a part of that. If you are in Christ here this morning, you're a part of this discipleship picture. Not just the 12 named here. Our call is to follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we call others to follow Jesus, who call others to follow Jesus. And this is God's plan for turning the world completely upside down. Isn't that incredible? I was talking to a brother who's in ministry also, in a different kind of type of ministry than I'm in. He works with high school students. And we were talking about this idea of discipleship. And he put in my hands a chart that just sent chills down my spine. And this chart basically outlines for us what would happen. Okay, let's say there are no believers in this world except one. Let's say we're down to one believer in Jesus Christ. And that believer for 1 year takes and disciples two others. And then at the end of that year, those two are equipped to then turn and disciple two others each. You with me so far? You kind of doing the math? Okay. And then the next year, they do the same thing, and then so on and so forth. Do you know how many years it would take to reach this world for Christ? 32 years. I couldn't believe it until I saw the chart. 32 years. At this day and age, current population, it would take 32 years. Brothers and sisters, that's our lifetime. I'm kind of like at the beginning of the third quarter, but maybe I've got 32 years. But I'm serious. 32 years. And I know there's a whole bunch of assumptions in that formula, and it probably has flaws. And we could sit back and say, well, you know what, because there are all these assumptions and flaws to that thinking, we just won't. But I kind of want to reverse that. What if we could do that? What if God could do this thing? And what if the way He's chosen to do it is about what we're going to talk about here today? What if God's design really is to turn our lives upside down so that we can pour into others and their lives get turned upside down, so they can pour into others so their lives get turned upside down? 32 years. 32 years. This was God's idea, not mine. It's right here. This whole idea of discipleship, every believer, He's called us to it. So what does biblical discipleship look like? Look back at the verses that we read. So He calls out to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed Him. And then He comes upon James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and He calls out to them. And what do? They immediately left the boat and their father and followed Him. So what does true discipleship look like? That's what we're going to talk about here in the next few minutes. What does true discipleship look like? I don't want you to miss kind of an underlying theme here. True discipleship looks like all in conviction and all in commitment. Did you notice that in each case, they left their nets? They left the boat in James and John, they left their father to follow Jesus. They were all in. Jesus called, they followed. This is the same Jesus who a few verses later says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Do you see what Jesus is saying? Do you see what his expectations are? And then Luke 9, he says basically the same thing. "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Discipleship is an all-in proposition. And according to Jesus, this isn't radical Christianity. This is normal Christianity. This isn't radical discipleship. This is normal discipleship. This is what it's supposed to look like. As followers of Jesus, we're called to go all in. And I think that's why Jesus rebukes the church in Laodicea with these words, because they weren't all in. I'm sure most of you have heard these words before. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." It's a church that had become cozy and comfy and secure and had forgotten the all-in nature that Christ Himself calls us to. Covenant, as we talk about discipleship, let's not be comfy and cozy and secure. But let's follow with the all-in kind of discipleship that we leave behind. The nets, the boats, the relationships, whatever it takes, because Jesus calls. And He calls us to follow. So how do we know where He calls? How do we know how He calls? Second part of what it looks like to follow Jesus, we follow at the feet of Jesus. You see, to follow Jesus, we need to know the heart and the mind of Jesus. And how do we know the heart and the mind of Jesus? We know it through His Word. We know it through this book. You see, right after He calls these disciples, turn just a few verses later, chapter 5. When you hear Matthew 5 through 7, what comes to mind? Sermon on the Mount, right? Notice to whom He shares it with. "And when He saw," this is verse 1, "and when He saw the multitudes, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and opening His mouth, He began to teach them." So part of this discipleship, part of His reason for calling them to come and follow was, you need to know Me. You need to know My heart and My mind for your life and for this world. And how are you going to get that? You get that by sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that's why in the Great Commission, as we just talked about it, part of that Great Commission is teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. This teaching is about Jesus. To know Jesus, we need to know that teaching. So part of our discipleship needs to be coming and sitting often at the feet of Jesus. And that's why I'm so thankful to be a part of Covenant, where the legacy of this church in the past, and I hope and pray for eternity future, is good, strong Bible preaching. And I hope you get that from this pulpit. And you've got other opportunities, the study fellowships. We don't do that just to fill time in between services. We don't do that just because Sunday school is supposed to happen in churches. We do that because it's our deep-seated conviction that you need to know Jesus through His Word. And in every one of those classes, they're telling you about Jesus in His Word. What a great blessing. What a great resource we have here. Some of the elders were talking the other night. How blessed are we to have these good Bible teachers here? To have the teaching elders, the pastors that you have in your midst, and not just on your staff. We've got missionaries who are here who can teach us the Word. We've got very gifted teachers of the Word. God has blessed this church. I'm so thankful. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to be following at the feet of Jesus. And as we follow at the feet of Jesus, you know what happens? We begin to change. As we get to know this Jesus, we begin to become like Him. As we start to follow Jesus, the closer we follow, the more like Him we become. And that's right. That's good. As you go back to Matthew 4, check out Jesus' words to Peter and Andrew again. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you." I will make you. You're not a final product yet. There's a process here, and I am going to grow you. As you follow me, you're going to become like me. And that's how it should be. As we follow Jesus, we ought to become like Him. As the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, it ought to change us so that we become more and more like Jesus. And we start to obey His commands. We're committed to holiness. And I get tired of hearing this is legalism. It's not. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus Himself upheld the law. And sometimes because we don't like the law, we don't like the demands it places on our lives, we compartmentalize and we say, "Jesus, because this is law, I don't have to follow it." No! If Jesus says it, it's true. And can I just say, it's not legalism, it's grace to you. If Jesus calls you to it, if Jesus says to do it, brothers and sisters, it is for your good and His glory. And that is grace to you. That is not legalism. Basically, what I'm saying is, we follow Jesus into maturity, there ought to be no disconnect between what we say we believe and how we live. No disconnect. There's no possibility of coming here and say, "I'm a worshiper of Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I can sleep with my girlfriend on the weekend." Or, "I'm a worshiper of Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I can leave my spouse because God would want me to be happy." You know what? God says you stay with your spouse. And you work this through by His grace. And that's what will make you happy. Because Jesus is in that. No disconnect. But it is a process. We're not perfect. He's not done with us yet. And as we grow more and more in His likeness. Following at the feet of Jesus, following Jesus into maturity. And maybe one of the greatest tools, one of the greatest instruments God will use is the Christian community, each other, this family that Tim talked about. You see, when Jesus called these disciples, He didn't call them into a one-on-one. "Hey man, you and I, we'll just meet from time to time." He called them together as a group of disciples, a band of brothers, a family of God. We're called together as a family of God. That's how we were created. God called them not only to Himself, but He called them to each other. They were called into a group of 12 who would challenge, encourage, cheer, frustrate, sin against, have to forgive, serve, love each other. And we're called just that way. As you look around this room, brothers and sisters, this is your family. And there are people in this room who will disappoint you. There are people in this room who might sin against you, who might offend you. And what people do with that sometimes is they go, "Okay, because they're a part of the church has offended me, or I've been hurt in the church, so I'm going to walk away from the church." And isn't that throwing the baby out with the bathwater? Because this is the very place God has designed us for. And we bring the same kind of sin and conflict and hardness of heart into it too. Let's be real. Don't we? And we need others to sanctify us and to speak truth into our lives. I was going to say in elementary school, but you know what? My whole life, I'm just going to shoot straight with you. I have not been good at arts and crafts. I used to dread art class in elementary school because I was the kid who would make the picture or paint the painting that when they had parent-teacher night, you know, they display them all. Like, I wanted to be the first one there so I could hide mine. Because they always made us put our name on it. But the one project I was proud of was the potholder project. You know, the potholder project. And so when my daughter brought this home a few weeks ago, brought back good memories. The one time I did okay in art class. And the whole way you pull this off is you take these cloth strands or bands and you put them on this little frame, and then you just kind of weave those bands together, and then something like this is what ends up happening. And it's beautiful. And it's strong. And it serves its purpose. I can get something out of the oven without burning my hand. But now let me ask you this. Take one of those bands that made this and try to take something out of the oven. Do you want to do that? No, you don't. Take one of those bands and get somebody pulling on the other end while you pull on this end, and it's going to snap, isn't it? It no longer has its purpose or functionality when it's in those single bands or strands. You see, God made us to be woven together with the body of Christ. Because woven together, we serve the purpose God gave us. The one particular purpose that we're talking about here this morning is discipleship. But we're called into this community to be woven together as the body of Christ. Because we need each other. I need you and you need me. So part of discipleship, as we grow, as we follow at the feet of Jesus, as we grow into maturity, we get there by being a part of this Christian community. And can I just shoot really straight with you? In a church this size, you will have to find a way to plug into smaller groups. That's just the reality. You will have to find a home group. You will have to find a small group, maybe men's fraternity or the women's ministry, or find a ministry to plug into. And there are folks at this church that make this really easy for you. Small group brochure, ministries brochure. Go pick one up. Where's the Lord leading you? And get plugged in. Now here's the downside. In a church this size, with a first service that's this size, it's kind of hard to figure that out, isn't it? But here's the blessing. Pick one. I mean, how many options do you have? It's wonderful what God has done here, what God is doing here. And all you have to do is pick one. If you can't find those brochures, they're on the website. If you can't find that, find me. I'm not sure I can help you find the website, but I can help you plug in. But seriously, to be a part of the Christian community here at Covenant, you're going to have to find a smaller group to plug into, and I want to urge you to do that. Last thought in terms of the nature of discipleship. Notice Jesus wasn't done by calling them, follow me and I will make you. He tells them what he's going to make them. I will make you fishers of men. This brings us back to that whole reproduction idea that we were talking about when we were talking about the Great Commission. The beauty of this following Jesus is as we follow, there's a going. As we follow, there's a going that's a part of this discipleship. Go just a few chapters later. After the Sermon on the Mount, go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 1. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Then he's going to give you the names. So here's how you know who they are. And then verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, and then he's going to send them out. This is sheer madness. They haven't walked with Jesus that long. And Jesus is saying, okay, you've walked with me. I'm going to send you out. Because this, too, is part of discipleship. This going is part of the following. And I think it's sheer genius in Jesus, because how do you and I learn? In a classroom or on the job training? How do we learn better? On the job, don't we? Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you out. And you can hear the objections, because maybe in your own heart, you're offering these objections. But I don't know enough. What if I'm not prepared? What if I don't sleep well in another bed? I can't go. And Jesus is saying, no, you go. And I'll prepare you. You step out in faith and I'll be faithful. You go and I'll meet you in that place of need. But part of your going, or part of your following, is that going. And Jesus' design is to make us fishers of men. We can all offer reasons why we shouldn't be going, why we're not qualified. But what you need to hear is God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls. You see, this going isn't for just the professionals, whatever that is, or the super Christians, as if there is such a thing. Can we let the cat out of the bag? There are no super Christians. We're only desperate Christians. Faithful Christians. And that's all God's calling you to be. Just be an ordinary Christian. And His design is to use you in extraordinary ways. That's what we mean when we talk about discipleship. One or two things to think about as we end our time. I want to warn you, if you're in for this, there's a cost. This is why I trapped you at the beginning. If you're buying what I'm selling, no. If you're buying what Jesus is selling, there's a cost. And you're going to hear it from Jesus, not from me. Stay in chapter 10. Go just a few verses later. All right. First part of 10, what's Jesus doing with the disciples? Talk to me. Sending them out. They're going. That's the expectation, right? They're going. Okay, Jesus is still prepping them for going, all right? And here's what he says. Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Okay, I'm cool with the shrewd part. I'm cool with the innocent part. Jesus, can you repeat the whole sheep among wolves part? Because I've watched my nature shows and I know what happens to sheep who get sent out among wolves. And it's not good. Keep reading. Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to speak. Whoa, wait a minute. When they deliver you, not even if, Jesus, can we get an if? When they deliver you up, verse 22, and you will be hated by all on account of my name. Keep reading verse 23, but whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. All right. This whole business about discipleship, Jesus is telling you there's a cost. Mark 8 puts it this way, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To follow Jesus means a daily dying to self. a daily giving over to Jesus everything, all of who you are and all that you have. Because you know what? It's His to begin with. And the reality is that's going to hit our time, how we spend our time. Jesus is Lord over your time. Do you believe that? It's going to hit our possessions, our pocketbook, our wallet. Jesus is Lord over your wallet, over your checkbook, over your retirement fund. Jesus is Lord over your home, over your car. Jesus is Lord over how He's gifted you. So your talent, how you serve Him. This really comes down to a matter of lordship, doesn't it? I like how Bonhoeffer put it, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. Not only is it a lordship issue, but it may involve suffering. And I don't know what God's call is going to be on your life. I don't know what it's going to be on my life. All I know is God's calling. And our job's to follow. And that following has to include a willingness even to suffer. And are you willing to ask this dangerous question? Because I think we tend to take this kind of thinking and think, oh, okay, well then I have to be a missionary in a closed country to live this way. No, that's not the case. You can live this kind of faithful discipleship kind of life right where God's planted you. In fact, I want you to live this kind of faithful discipleship life where God's planted you. Because brothers and sisters, we need Christians in our schools. We need Christians in our hospitals. We need Christians in our machine shops and at our gas stations who will live this kind of life in those places. And so ask this dangerous question, Jesus, with the life that You've given me, how would You live? And then Jesus, would You cause me to live that way? Regardless of the cost. It's hard to talk about cost, isn't it? But it's not very hard when there's a reward. You see, Mark 8, the verse I just read to you about denying self, taking up cross, it ends like this. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel's will save it. Isn't that a great reward? Yeah, you're supposed to die to self. Yeah, you're supposed to lose your life. But guess what? You've just saved it. In dying, we find life. In denying self, we find Jesus. There's this divine paradox. In dying, we get life. And the reality is, and you guys know it's true, the reality is if we try to grab onto our stuff, even our lives, it just comes up empty, doesn't it? Why don't we learn? Why do we bother? And not only do we find life, but in following Jesus, we gain so much more than we lose. We gain Christ Himself. Another passage says this, and everyone who has left houses or brothers, homes, farms, so on and so forth for My name's sake will receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. Not only do we gain life, we get Jesus. He's our reward. You know that story about the parable of the hidden treasure. It's that one verse parable. It's where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And a man comes upon that treasure and for joy he goes and sells all that he has so he can buy the field. Was there cost? Yes. What was the cost? He had to sell all that he had. But how did he go selling? For joy. Why? Because of what he got. Let me put this to you in really simple, really crass terms. Anybody got a $10 bill? Come on, I'm not going to take it. Who's got a $10 bill? Somebody's got a $10 bill in here, right? Oh, okay, Steve McClay. No, you just hold it up. I won't even touch it, man. I'm a man of honor and integrity. Okay, we got a $10 bill here. Steve McClay. Will you trade me that $10 bill for this envelope? If I give it back. I'm sensing an unwillingness. You'd be crazy, wouldn't you? He'd be crazy to give me that $10 bill for an empty envelope. But Steve McClay, what's 10 times 100? 1,000. Let's say I've got $1,000 in this envelope. And I say, Steve McClay, I've got a $1,000 bill in here. Now are we good? You good with this transaction? You just got $1,000 for 10. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? You can keep it, souvenir. That's a no-brainer. Right? Wouldn't you do that? Why don't we do that with our lives? It's a no-brainer. Why do we hold back? Brothers and sisters, in dying we gain. In giving over everything we find, we get everything in Jesus Christ. Maybe you know the words of Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what discipleship is all about. And I want to bring us back really to the two questions we started with. Do you believe all that Jesus says? And are you willing to follow all that he says? Because he just called you to something huge, hasn't he? Do you believe it? Do you believe that he's worth it? Are you willing to stake your life on it? Are you willing to follow Jesus with an all-in, at his feet, to maturity, in community, fishers of men kind of discipleship at whatever cost? Because as we do, we find life in Jesus. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Will you pray with me? Father, we're humbled that you would call us to yourself. We who deserve nothing but your wrath and judgment have been shown mercy and grace, not the least of which is the fact that you call us to follow you. That you call us into a loving relationship with you and with each other. And through that those relationships, you intend to grow us, to sanctify us, to use us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would fill this room, that this room would be full of a people who follow hard after you, Lord Jesus, at whatever cost. And thank you, Lord, that as we do, we find life in you. So would you make us that kind of people? We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Respond to God's word with singing. I'm going to sing Mighty to Save, and the second verse says this: "So take me as you find me. All my fears and failures come fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in." That's what discipleship is. Now I surrender. So as we give in song, as we give of God's tithes and our offerings, and ushers, would you come and aid us in worship as we do that? We sing this song proclaiming that we are.